I always tear up in that song, but especially this morning. I don't know if you've thought about just what that song means. I remember as a kid, my parents bought an actual record. Remember the old vinyl LPs? You played 33 RPMs or whatever it was. And it was a song by Merle Womack. And Merle Womack, if you've never heard of him, was burnt in the fire. Terrible. He was a singer. But must have been back in the 60s or 70s. He was in a plane crash, and literally his face melted off, and his vocal cords were damaged. And he went from, I'm not musical, tell me if this is good. He went from 2 octaves to 4 octaves, I think is what it was. And his voice was amazing. But he had one song there, I Stood at Calvary. And the picture on the album was him standing there in a suit looking up at Christ. Well, I was just struck with the thought. I saw myself standing there in rags looking up at the cross, and just kind of, it's an overwhelming thought to think about how much Christ loves us. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 5. We're continuing on. If you have your notes on the other side of the order of service, take those out, and please fill these out. I put them there so you can keep a file on them. I have every note that I think I've ever done as a pastor, so I can go back over those, at least the handouts, so I know what I've used in the past if I ever repeat a message. And I have it here. I did repeat a message a couple times, different parts of it. But Nehemiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, you can read it with me, and then we'll pray together. Moreover, from that time I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king. 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were with me, who were before me, laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for the daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of the Lord. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Verse 17, moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now that what was prepared at my expense for each day was 1 ox and 6 choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on the people. Verse 19, remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your awesome love for us, and thank you for the cross. Certainly we could say worthy as a lamb. And as I just had that picture of Merle Womack dressed in a suit and me dressed in rags, and you looking down at me from the cross. That's just an overwhelming thought to think that you love us in our need. You didn't wait for us to clean up. You didn't tell us we had to be perfect to come to you. You didn't tell us we even had to do anything at all to come to you. You just invited us as we are and said, whosoever will can come. And Lord, we just are so grateful for that this morning. We pray that you would just bless our time together. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in this time and throughout the day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just ask this. When we found out about Nancy last night, I talked to Russ, and we thought it might be better to cancel Sunday school. Are you comfortable if we stay with Sunday school? Russ has a lesson prepared. Are you okay for Sunday school? Even Nancy hasn't affected us, but we just thought maybe you might be a little bit more nervous. Raise your hand if you're okay with Sunday school. Okay, good. We'll plan on it, Russ, then, okay? We just didn't want anyone to feel uncomfortable. But like we said, we don't know. We probably come in contact with people all the time. I stopped over at Stony Fork store yesterday. I saw Joe, and if you've ever been in there, they don't wear masks, and nobody in the store wears masks. And so we could pick it up anywhere, but we are just living in faith, not in fear. Well, as we come to the closing of this chapter, Nehemiah reveals how differently he lived than the other leaders who went before him. He had the right and possibly even the expectations of the people to live like these previous governors. These other guys lived a lavish lifestyle. They were very demanding. They were very self-centered, very self-fulfilling. And Nehemiah wanted to show a difference here. He made his resources available to other people. He didn't keep them for himself. And that included his fellow Jews as well as people and officials from other nations that may have visited. And we're going to see that he was very different than these previous governors, previous leaders. If you remember what we talked about last week in the beginning of this chapter, the leaders of the nation were willing to help, but they put so many demands on the people. They lent out money, if you remember, but they put it at a great interest. As a matter of fact, the people lost all their property. They lost their children. They said, our children are slaves now. We can't even begin to pay back. So Nehemiah challenged them and kind of called them in on the carpet for taking advantage of their fellow Jews. See, the other leaders were willing to help as long as they could get ahead in their help. They were willing to mistreat their fellow Jews if it meant they could move ahead. But I believe Nehemiah served not only as a model to the Jews, but also to these other leaders who came from other countries, because no other nation had a leader like Nehemiah. Every other nation that these people traveled from were used to their leaders making demands on the people and requiring certain things, putting themselves ahead of their people. Nehemiah wanted to show that he was different, and what we see him doing brings glory to God. If your boss came to you this morning, like just asked you to step outside for a minute and said, can you handle a raise today? Probably no one here would say, no, I'm fine, is the way I am. Most of us would say, no, it's been years since I've gotten a raise in my Social Security. It's been years since I've gotten a big, significant pay increase. The cost of living is going way higher than what my raises have been. But not everyone knows how to handle a pay raise. Not everyone can do that well. If you were asked today, you'd probably say, yes, give me the money and I'll show you that I can handle it. And you might be thinking, I pay off some bills, I have credit cards I need to pay off, I want to help other people, I want to give more to the church. We have no short of answers or shortage of answers if we were asked that. But too many people would say, yes, I'll take a raise because I want to buy a new car, or I want to take a nice vacation, or I want to put in a big swimming pool, or I want a new toy. That's not necessarily a need, and we don't often use raises for what we need. It's usually used for what we want. But there are people who believe that a raise or a promotion comes when we know the right people. And that could be true. We might know the boss well, and we think that's because we know the right people. We've impressed the boss. They took notice of me, and they're finally giving me what I'm worth. We have been better than others. There's people who say that. But there's one here that I've heard people say, I'm willing to run over people on the way up. And the old saying is, be careful who you step on the way up, because you're going to be passing those people on the way down. But there are people like that who want more and more, and they think they always deserve it. They always think they deserve more than what they're getting. But we're going to find out here with Nehemiah. He gives us a different approach. He shows us how to possess our possessions rather than being possessed by our possessions. Nehemiah paints a drastic different picture. How does he handle all this without pride interfering? How does he handle these promotions? Because we need to keep in mind, it just says here in verse 14, from the time I was appointed governor. We hadn't heard that before. Remember, we started the chapter or the book off in chapter 1. What was Nehemiah? He was what? Remember? He was a something to the king. A cupbearer to the king. That's right. And then we see at the end, when God speaks to him and challenges him to go back and to rebuild the walls, he leaves his cupbearer position. And his first job is he's riding his mule or his animal around until it couldn't go any further. And then he gets off and he walks, and he becomes not only the cupbearer to the king, but now he becomes a city planner. A city organizer. Nehemiah becomes an organizer and a planner for the city. And then we see him becoming a foreman for the work. We see him kind of heading it up, and now all of a sudden we see him becoming a governor. he's made governor. So it's a number of years. This is a long, I can't remember off the top of my head how many years the book of Nehemiah covers, and I can't remember how many years it is between chapter 4 and chapter 5, but it's a period of time. We just kind of read it like it happens one day after the other. But with each of these promotions comes a different responsibility. And we see that Nehemiah handled it well. But how does he go about doing it? In verse 14, we see he could have said, I have my rights. As a matter of fact, he did say that. He said, I have my rights. My brothers, we didn't take the allowance for the governor of the food, or the governor's food allowance, I'm sorry. Nehemiah could give testimony to the fact that for 12 years, that's three presidential administrations, if you want to think about modern times, 12 years, Nehemiah had said, I've operated my administration with integrity, with honesty, and putting others first. Very, very unlike anyone else who had been before him. So when Nehemiah comes along and he talks to the people about what he had addressed them about earlier in the chapter, he said, you guys can't be doing this. You can't be charging your fellow countrymen this heavy interest. But what does he say? He says, let us abandon. That's back in verse 10. Back in verse 10, Nehemiah said, he identifies with the people, and he said, let us abandon this charging of interest. He identified with the people, and he showed that if I can do it, so can you. And then he goes on, and he talks about what he does. But we need to understand that we see a very, very different approach to leadership in our own world, don't we? Now, again, I don't want to get political, but we have a president now who's not taking a salary. He's giving it away. I appreciate that, but that's very rare. Do we see anyone being willing to give like that? But we not only claim our rights today, we demand that our rights be met. That's what we're seeing going on in our world, by the way, right? We see people out on the street saying, if you disagree with me, it's not that we have two different opinions. It's that my opinion is right and you're wrong, and I'm willing to attack you. I'm willing to knock down your place of business. I'm willing to set fire to things if you don't agree with me. Very, very different mindset in our world today than what Nehemiah is demonstrating. I have my rights, and you better honor my rights, or I'm going to inflict damage on you. How different that is from what Nehemiah said. Nehemiah said, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. I have rights. I could do that. But for the sake of the people and the sake of my testimony, I'm going to give that up. Number two, he said, I want to be an example. I want to be an example. I want you to see Nehemiah's role of leadership. A couple weeks ago when my niece was here, she had said that she had told me that, and I couldn't remember, she was taking it from a Christian school or a non-Christian school, but she's taken some classes through a Christian school, and she said they're using Nehemiah as the example of good leadership. And that's exactly what he is. Since Nehemiah took leadership of any role, whether it was cupbearer, whether it was being the city organizer, he faced one conflict after another. And I want you to see, I just put up here, and I have it in your notes here, the concerns of leadership. Look at those. Every promotion has some privileges and some benefits. I think we'd agree with that. Every promotion can have temptations and struggles. Not every promotion is going to make your life relaxing. The increase in money might not be worth the extra pressure, the extra time demands. Every promotion can bring change, some good and some difficult. Every promotion can bring more work. I'm sure Nehemiah could give testimony to that fact. And every promotion is going to affect you and others. It could be your family, it could be your friends, it could be your enemies, people who don't like you having that promotion, but it's going to affect other people. And Nehemiah faced all that, and yet he says in verse 15, let me read verses 15 and 16 again, it says, the former governor who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them their daily ration from 40 shekels of silver. Verse 16 says, but I did not do so because of the fear of the Lord. I also persevered in the work on this wall. See, Nehemiah did not quit doing what God called him to do, just to live a more lavish lifestyle. God called him to rebuild the walls. Nehemiah could have very easily taken it easy. He could have said, I'm your governor. I was your foreman before. Now I'm your governor. I'm just going to tell you what to do. No, what we see here, what Nehemiah is telling us, he says, I'm still out doing the work. I'm still out being willing to put my hand to the wall, put my hand in the cement or whatever they used to put the stones in. Nehemiah said, I am out there with my people. I'm still willing to serve. I persevered on this work, and he used his resources to help people. His goal was for the Lord to be honored, for the Lord to be obeyed, the Lord to be glorified, the Lord to be lifted up, and the wall ultimately to be completed. And I think one thing that kept Nehemiah going, and he says it here, is that he knew he was being watched. He knew he was being watched by his fellow Jews, and he knew he was being watched by those who came to visit. And he said, because of the fear of the Lord, he wasn't doing it for honor from the people. He was doing it because he wanted to glorify Jehovah. He wanted to glorify his God. So he wanted to be an example. Number three, he said, I serve people. Listen to what he says in verses 17 and 18. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews, and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now, what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox, and he goes on and lists that. See, Nehemiah was very loving. Nehemiah was very considerate. Nehemiah was very selfless in that he did not take all this stuff for himself. He had some resources, but he was willing to use all of his resources at his own expense to meet the needs of people. We've all probably been blessed by people who've done this to us and for us, people who've given us money when we needed it, given us food when we needed it. I was talking to someone this week who said they couldn't get out to the store. Maybe it was an older person, a family member, who couldn't get out to the store, and their neighbors brought food to them. That is serving other people. That's what Nehemiah is giving us a demonstration of. And as we see this book going along, we see throughout it that Nehemiah puts other people ahead of himself. As we began the book, Nehemiah put his concern for his brothers. Remember, he had a pretty lush job being a cupbearer to the king. As long as the king didn't get poisoned, you were pretty good. But he heard the story of about the walls being in shambles, and he heard it from his brothers, and it said he sat down and he cried. He put others ahead of himself, and then we see it when he comes out, and he goes out and he starts riding around and looking at what's going on. He hadn't told anybody else. You remember in chapter 2, I didn't tell anybody else what my plans were. I just took the horse or the donkey, whatever it was, I can't remember, out that night. And he said when he couldn't get any further, he walked around and just looked at the city, because the walls were in such a disarray and just such a mess that the animal couldn't get over them. And Nehemiah got off and walked. And as he did, he didn't tell anybody what God laid on his heart. But he knew that he was going to be doing this for the Lord. He was selfless. And that doesn't come normal to most people, does it? Being a selfless person does not come natural to me. I have a wife sometimes who reminds me. I have the Holy Spirit sometimes who prompts me. But sometimes I just need that kick in the pants to realize, Ron, you're back on the throne of your life again. And Nehemiah gives us this model of putting others first. But I want you to see, caring is what God calls us to do. And I have these verses listed here in your notes. Colossians 3:16. But listen to what God expects of his children. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns, spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your heart to God. What he's saying is minister to other people. Minister to people first. Let God's word dwell in you, and then teach one another. Love one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Paul was able to write that to the church of Thessalonica. I'm not sure he would say that to Ron Hagee in 2020. Just as you're doing, Ron. You know, he might say, Ron, you need to start encouraging people and building them up, just as I want you to do, not necessarily just as you are doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let me read. I have one verse up here for you. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Verse 24 says, which our more perishable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that therefore there be no division in the body of Christ, that the members may have the same care for one another. And it says this, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to be. And Nehemiah is painting that picture. Remember we said Nehemiah, many people think, is a picture of the church, what he's dealing with these people. But we see God saying he wants us to honor one another above ourselves. And then 1 John chapter 3. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother needs, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love, not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Not just in our words. Not just say, yes, I love people. I think it was Joe's son Joe put on yesterday on I think it was Facebook that he was concerned. He's been burdened about some young people who have been, I'm not sure who that was, some young people who had passed away. Do you know who was someone in our area? Do you know? Or
I'm not sure.
Okay. But he put on there, and I know that he meant that. He said, I'm so burdened for them. He said, if you're hurting, please know you can call me. Something to this effect. Please know you can call me or contact me, and I will talk to you. Those aren't just words. But I've heard so many people just say things like that. Yeah, give me a call. If you need me, give me a call. I'll pray for that. That's why I carry that piece of paper around, because if I tell people I'm going to pray, I want to remember. Because oftentimes if someone says something on a Sunday morning, by the time the fellowship time's over, I've forgotten it. And that's not just because I'm old, it's because I'm stupid, I guess. But but when someone says they're going to help, they need to put action behind their words. And that's what he's saying here. Not just in word or talk, but in deed and truth. What do Christians normally do? We talk. But we talk about others' problems, don't we? We talk about their faults. We talk about our areas of disagreement. We talk about things that they've done that we don't appreciate or don't like. Rather than caring for their needs, rather than caring for one another, we talk and gossip about one another. How many of you know Dennis the Menace? Not just the TV show, but anybody ever read the articles? I don't know if it's still in the comics or not. We don't get the papers anymore. We used to get the Corning Leader, and it was in every Sunday, and I'd be honest, the inserts came Saturday night, and then we'd put them in on Sunday morning to deliver the paper. My boys had the paper out, but I was up at 5 o'clock every Sunday helping them stuff the papers and deliver them. But Dennis Menace, I used to always read the cartoons first when they first arrived. But Dennis Menace was an old cartoon that he and his pal Joey were over visiting Mr. and Mrs. Wilson. Mr. Wilson wasn't a big fan of Dennis, was he? He didn't like Dennis. Dennis always seemed to do something that Mr. Wilson would be the one who would get hurt by. Not necessarily physically hurt sometimes, but emotionally hurt or financially hurt or something. And the cartoon came out, and Joey and Dennis were walking out of Wilson's house with cookies in their hand. And Mrs. Wilson, who was just an angel, she was so sweet. She had to be sweet to put up with Mr. Wilson, because Mr. Wilson was kind of the bad guy in the cartoon, but she loved Dennis. She couldn't always demonstrate that because Mr. Wilson probably didn't want her to. But they were carrying out cookies, and Mrs. Wilson's yelling to them, enjoy the cookies, boys. In one of the next strips, Joey asked Dennis this. He says, I wonder what we did to deserve these. I wonder what we did to deserve these. And Dennis answered, he said, look, Joey, Mrs. Wilson didn't give us cookies because we are nice, but because she is nice. Because she's nice. That's what Christians should be. The world should say, they're not bad people. They're Christians. They're nice people. They carry that name of Christ around. They represent Christ. And I want that to be said about me. It's not always said. But wouldn't that be a great thing to have said about you? Ron Hagee didn't do this to me because I'm nice. He gave it to me because he's nice. Or be said about Ross or Joe or Sue or Joe or Larry, Billy, any of us. They're just nice people because they love Christ. He says, I serve people. And finally, in verse 19, he says, remember for my good, oh my God, all that I have done for this people. He says, I serve people, sure, but I serve God. Placing others ahead of ourselves is going to identify us with Christ. People are looking for that. People are looking for us to serve them, but also to serve Christ. And he remembered, Nehemiah remembered, that everything that he did was ultimately ministering for God and to God. And when the people got on his nerves, and you work with people long enough, they do, and we can read between the lines as we've gone through these first five chapters, Nehemiah had it up to here a number of times with the people. They were always doing something. They were always bickering. They were always complaining. They were always turning towards sin. But he remembered it was God that loved him, and it was God who loved the Jews, and it was God who called him to serve the Jews. And he said here, remember for my good all that I have done for this people. Nehemiah said that. He said, God, please remember what I've done for these people, because he knew that the people were going to forget the good that he's done for them. That's the way it is, isn't it? We often, I put that up there, but God, he knew that God loved him. When we do something for people, we are often forgotten. It doesn't take long for people to overlook what you did for them yesterday. By next week, they're going to want you to do more. They're going to expect more. And that really does bother me when people have this mentality that I deserve more than what you're giving me. We live in a mentality today, in a culture today, where I get what I demand, and I'm just going to keep demanding. But we're told, love one another with brotherly affection. And I hate this part of the verse. He says, outdo one another in showing honor. Don't you hate that? God's telling us we have to outdo one another. So if I see Billy Sue doing something nice, I've got to outdo that. That's what he's telling us. He says, outdo one another in being kind and showing honor to other people. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. That's what's going on in Romans chapter 12. But he says, outdo one another. Outserve one another. Leadership Magazine, I used to get this every month from probably my first 20 years in ministry. It's a Christian magazine. I think I still have a bunch of them upstairs. I might have gotten rid of them a couple of years ago, but I think I still have most of the copies. I had, probably 200 copies of them before. I'm not sure if I still have, but they have some great stories, have some great cartoons in it. I mean, it is a leadership magazine, but they have some really good things in it. But they told a story that I think describes many, many Christians. It was a cartoon, but it was a quick story. It says a lady answered the knock on her door with a man with a sad expression on his face. And the man said this. He said, I'm sorry to disturb you, but I'm collecting money for an unfortunate family in the neighborhood. The husband's out of work, the kids are hungry, the utility's been shut off, and worse, they're going to be kicked out of their apartment today if they don't pay the rent. And the woman said, well, certainly I'll help. I'd be glad to help, but who are you? And the man said, I'm the landlord. And we can laugh at that, and we do laugh at that, but Nehemiah showed that he's not going to go out and collect for other people until he gives of himself first. See, that was really nice, that landlord, to go out and try to get money for people saying they're going to get kicked out of the apartment this afternoon if they don't pay their rent, but I'm the one who's collecting the rent. Nehemiah would have said, if I was the landlord, I would have paid the rent, or at least I would have given them a break on it. But we need to understand, we need to put others above ourselves. I know I struggle sometimes with trusting people and trusting their explanations. And again, this wasn't the best reputation to have as a pastor up in Corning, but the other two pastors, anytime they'd get a phone call with someone asking for money, Cheryl will tell you, they would say to the secretary, any calls like that, transfer over to Pastor Ron. He's much easier for him to say no and not trust people than for us to sit and listen to the sob stories. Now, that was true. I had no problem saying to people when they called up and said, hey, I need money. I'm just traveling through town and they need money. I'm going to stop in. Can you give me cash? So I got to the point where we would say, hey, there's a gas station. There was a Texaco station right off the property of the church. I'll meet you down there. Oh, no. I don't want to do that. No, I'll be glad. I'll take you down. We have a church credit card. I'll be glad to fill your tank with gas. No. We really need cash. So that's why I didn't trust people, because they were going to go to Wegmans and buy alcohol. So what we did eventually was we started buying gift cards for Wegmans, but we had it in their thing that they could not buy alcohol with the gift cards. And the Wegmans would tell us at times that people would come in and try to buy alcohol, and they'd get to the cash register and they'd say, well, no, this is from North Baptist Church. You cannot use this for alcohol. What? But that's what people wanted. So I did not trust people's stories. And God doesn't ask me to give everything I have to help people. But he says, I don't want you to be selfish either. So my question that I have really for myself is, we aren't called to give everything, but does God have my heart? Does God have my finances? Does God have my attitude? Because that's where it starts with me. It probably starts with you as well. Sometimes I just don't trust people, so that means everybody is wrong. No, God says, I want you to serve others, and I want you to serve me well. And my question is, am I serving God well? Do people see the love of Jesus Christ being squeezed out of me? Not all the time, but I trust that it's getting more and more so. But how about you? Is God's love and God's graciousness and God's compassion being lived out by you? Father, I thank you for the story in Nehemiah, just this example that he's given us of his generosity. And Lord, forgive me for many times for being just the opposite of that, for being selfish, for not trusting people, for not really loving them as you do, and not pointing them to the love of Christ. And Lord, I pray that we would serve others, but we would serve you ultimately, knowing that as we serve people, as we love people, that we are loving you because you love them. And I pray that opportunities we have to point people to that grace and to the love of Christ, and ultimately, as we said, to the cross of Christ, that others would see Christ in us and they would hear the hope of the gospel that we have. And Lord, that you would change our community, change our world, Lord, change the attitudes in our world of people saying, I have this deserve it mentality, and help them to find grace and love in you. In Jesus' name, amen.